Let's get started with the prayer, and then we'll pick up with, I think we're in question 10 in our questions. So let's go ahead and bow and have a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thankful for another wonderful day of life on this earth that you've given unto us. We thank you for breathing life into us for another day. We thank you for bringing us all here together in good health. And we pray that as we're about to study your word together, that you may be with us in this study, that you open our hearts and our minds to the study. We're very thankful for all these things that you have given unto us within the scriptures. We're thankful for revealing unto us how to be saved. We're thankful for revealing unto us everything that's pleasing to you. We're thankful for the wisdom you provide to us. And as we study your Proverbs that were recorded through your servant Solomon, we pray that you help us to understand them in the way that you would have us to understand them, and help us to apply them to our lives so that we may better serve you in everything that we say and do, and that we may be good examples to those around us out in the world, be a light shining to those in darkness and bring them out of darkness into you, Lord. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus. We're thankful for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, which means we have salvation from our sins and a home with you in heaven someday. We pray that you be with us each and every day of our lives so that we may live by that, that we may live up to that, that we may strive further and further away from sin and temptation and closer to you each and every day. We pray your forgiveness over us when we fall short. We pray for the strength that we need to overcome temptation and to overcome and answer sin so that we do not tolerate it in our lives, but we may better serve you and that we may be more holy and more like you each and every day. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here because of sickness. We pray that you comfort them and heal them. Bring them to us when next they can. Be with those that are on the roads of travel, that you guide them in safety and bring them home to us safely when the time is right. And be with us all in the work that we do and the things that we say. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. It depends on how fast we get through these last few questions. Yes, ma'am. And we will be continuing where we left off if we get into chapter 5 tonight. Concern? I understand. Well, All right. They'll be ready on Sunday morning. If we get into chapter 5 tonight, it'll be just a little bit, and it'll be fine. All righty. Question 10 in Proverbs chapter 4, and of our text questions. What is meant by keeping your heart with diligence? Okay. Absolutely. The idea and getting down to what the Hebrew words mean in that sentence, it does mean to guard our inner person, and to guard in the same sense that a person would guard as a night watchman or as a prison guard. There needs to be that same level of diligence with how we guard our inner person, making sure that bad stuff is not getting in and bad stuff is not coming out. Protect your inner person from those things. Question 11. What are we told to do with our mouth and lips, according to the text? Careful what you say, all right. What shouldn't we be saying? Deceitful or perverse things. Verse 24 of the text says, to put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Keep lies out of your mouth. Keep wicked thoughts out of your mouth. These things should not be in the hearts of those who want to serve God and do right in His sight. Question 12. I'm going to reword it. What things are we told to do in our walk of life? Okay. Anyone else got any others to add to that? Looking at verses 25 through the end of the chapter in verse 27, and it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." So in regard to the walk of life, we need to make sure we are looking where we're going. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. As Christians, keep our eyes on the goal. Keep our eyes on living like Jesus, getting to Jesus when all is said and done. Ponder the path of your feet. Make sure, you know, keep your eyes on the prize for sure, but every now and then, check down. Make sure you're staying on the right path. We can divert from that path. We may think we're looking at the right direction, but we veer off this way sometimes. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Again, we take our eyes off the prize. That's when we take the hard left or the hard right. And we go down paths that we shouldn't. And we get involved in sin and things that we shouldn't. And we take our eyes off of Jesus, putting them on those things. And pursue those things instead of pursuing Jesus. So as Solomon says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Don't go down the path of evil. Keep your feet on the right track. Do you have something? Oh, yeah. For those who didn't hear that, let your ways be established calls to mind this idea of this firm foundation. And, you know, that makes me think of when we get into the New Testament and Jesus talks about build your house on the rock. Build your entire life on a foundation that is solid. Now, what more solid than building your life on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ himself? Living your life after him, letting him be the example, letting him who saved you cleanse you and keep you in a state of being saved. Okay, a couple of application discussion questions. We only got three this time, so Carla should be a little happier. The first question asks us, just as David taught Solomon to get wisdom, Solomon wanted to teach his children to get wisdom. What role should we play in the lives of younger Christians? And if someone would go ahead and read Titus chapter 2 and those first 8 verses for us. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If someone would be so bold. All right, so what is that saying? What do you get out of Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses? Just if you could sum all that up, what would you think? Let your life be the example. And so, in context of our question, what role should we play in the lives of younger Christians? Teach them and encourage them. You know, as long as there is someone younger than us, there's someone looking up to us. And that's whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we don't often realize it until someone, you know, comes out of their way and blatantly or directly tells us, I should say. Growing up in Rosenberg, at the congregation there, I had a lot of family that lived there. And my cousin, she had two girls and one son. And she would always tell me of how the son looked up to me. And, you know, I just want to be mindful. I'm not trying to boast or anything. Actually, it's quite humbling to think about that because, you know, I knew I wasn't perfect at that time. I knew that I could have been an even better example if I had my priorities more straight back in those days. But knowing that someone looks up to you, knowing that should call us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are holding ourselves to the mark more so with this in mind. There's a superhero movie I remember watching recently, and this one that's becoming this hero has a little daughter, and he didn't get to see his daughter much because he's actually an ex-criminal becoming a superhero. But once, I believe actually twice in that movie, he's told, be the hero she already thinks you are. Yeah, that gives you something to think about. We need to be in this role, not the role of a perfect Christian, but the role of a good example. That includes how we worship. That includes how we pray, how we conduct ourselves in family dynamics, i.e. a husband and wife, mother and father, daughter and son, so on. Hospitable attitude towards others, words of encouragement in times of difficulty, how to talk to others about Jesus, how to answer temptation, how to respond when we fall short. That's one that gets overlooked sometimes because some people can just go straight to the shame them aspect of it. No, encourage them, help them, guide them, bring them to realization that this happens, but you can do better, and we can help you do better. And why do we do that? Somebody did it for us. You know, how many of us have dealt with a sin, an issue, a situation, and somebody helped us with that? Absolutely. I wholly agree with that. I'm just saying that you remember how you feel when you were helped. Let that be something that drives you to help another. And, you know, like you said, that should also drive you. Because, you know, if you've gone through something without help and you see somebody else going through the same thing and seeing them struggling alone, step in. That's the part that we can play in the lives of younger Christians. An example, a mentor, a guide, a help, a teacher. We can provide wisdom to the younger, be able to say, this is what I did, it worked for me. This is what I did, but it would have been better if I did this instead. Or even, this is what I did, but it was not correct. This is what I should have done. This, of course, with the intention to help them with their walk with God and their spiritual journey, that they may walk with Him and stay with Him and not divert from the path, as we're talking about in this chapter. Any other thoughts or comments about this question? Absolutely. Oh, yeah. There's a reason why we remember Barnabas as the son of encouragement. The encouragement we give will help more than the condescending or the self-righteousness. You know, again, we're to be encouraging. We're to be ones who lift up. What good is it going to do if we kick someone when they're down? It ain't going to do no good at all. Always. No, yeah. For sure. Because, on the other hand, Scripture does tell us that when we correct with a spirit of gentleness. Colossians 4:6, Paul writes saying, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." When we're trying to get someone to come to this belief, we definitely want to make sure that we are giving them encouragement, that we are showing them that, like Carla says, we are here in love. We love the Lord. We love one another. We love those out in the world. We want them to come in and be a part of this and to live a life saved from their sins, and to be able to go into eternity together. And yeah, sometimes the hard talks need to be had, but that is down the line. We start with the encouragement. We start with trying to help them. If they want to keep going down the path of darkness, you know, we have Matthew 18 for that. We have the idea of bringing it before the witnesses, bringing it before the church. But that's down the line. We don't want to go down that route. The whole point of that is so that from the beginning, we're trying to bring the brother back. We're trying to bring those who have sinned back to a steady foundation. Very good. Any other thoughts or comments? Appreciate that. And yeah, that's something I want to, and I think that sometimes is not I word this? Something that's not properly relayed is that we need to be able to open up to each other and rely on each other. And when we do that, help each other. You know, out there, you don't know what you're going to get. I mean, I'm not going to pick on any church in particular, but there's definitely going to be churches out there that, you know, it's what Virginia was saying, they have that holier than thou attitude, and it makes it hard for people to want to come forward, and it makes it hard for people to want to open up. They suppress and they hide and they carry the burden. That's not how it should be. You need to be able to be there for one another and have this platform to be able to talk to each other and to say, hey, I need prayers. I need help. And we'd be there for them. All right. Question number two of our application and discussion questions. Solomon tells his son that if he listens to godly wisdom, then he will have long life and be unhindered in his walk. Somebody would read for us 1 Kings 14, 21 through 28. Someone would read that, and we will consider the question, how does the summation of Rehoboam's life in those passages compare to the promises that Solomon gives in Proverbs? So whoever's got 1 Kings 14, 21 through 28, please, whenever you're ready. Okay. So now take that summation of his life and compare that to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, where Solomon says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of right. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." This was the promise that Solomon gave to Rehoboam. If he should follow after wisdom, you're going to have these blessings. But judging by what we read in 1 Kings 14, 21 through 28, what do you get from that? It wasn't great. It wasn't great. Okay. Because did Rehoboam act in the wisdom that his father gave him? Not at all. Matter of fact, what's one of the first great things we read about him doing? Now, it was when he went to his young friends for advice rather than going to the older in regard to this decision he had to make about whether or not he's going to lighten the load of that his father had put on the land, or if he was going to, you know, as his young friend said, make it even harder on them. He followed that advice. And what did that lead to? The divided kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, making the kingdom of Israel. Judah and Benjamin making up kingdom of Judah, where Rehoboam would rule and his descendants thereafter. Looking at the verses in 1 Kings, we get a few things like Rehoboam was 41 when he became king. He reigned 17 years, making him around 58, give or take, at his passing. He did not walk with God, chose to do evil in his sight, led the entire nation of Judah to follow after evil, from what we read a moment ago. And turned to idolatry instead of God. King of Egypt came, took all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the gold shields that Solomon had made. And so we see that instead of following his father's teachings, and instead of acting in wisdom, he made decisions that, as we just discussed, ultimately led to a divided kingdom, constant conflict between these kingdoms, conflict with Egypt, a city plagued with idolatry, the Lord's house being plundered of all its treasures, and all this conflict, all these issues, all because he did not act in wisdom, but acted selfishly, pridefully, which led to idolatry in Judah and conflict throughout his entire reign. That doesn't sound like the rewards that we read in Proverbs, does it? Any other thoughts? All right. Question 3 of our application and discussion questions. Solomon calls for us to consider what path we walk on. I realize I have a typo there. I couldn't decide between road or path, so I just would use both. Solomon calls for us to consider what path we walk on. Is the path of the righteous a hard path to follow? Apparently it is. It's hard. And so what makes it difficult? Peer pressure, wanting to do our own will. Distractions, what was that? Everything in the world. Satan, the world is very tempting. Absolutely. How easy is it to get diverted from the path of the righteous to the path of wickedness? No effort at all. It's like Andre said, the world's full of temptation. All we got to do is look at that. That looks like fun. So yes, the path of the righteous is a hard path to follow. We're called to give up sin. We're called to lay it aside. We're called to live committed to following Jesus. How hard is it to break sinful habits? Hard. Very hard. Some harder than others. How hard is it not to be distracted by one temptation or another? Search it daily. It's like you said, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows what drives us to sin. And he is going to put those traps, and he's going to put a big old neon sign that says, "Enter here." You know, for some it may be easy to break these bad habits or to not be distracted by temptation. For others, it's going to be a lot harder. It may be a situation where they go through phases of freedom from that sin. Phases of, okay, I'm counting the days. I'm 90 days clean of this sin. Not one day just changes it all. Because they let their guard down. Or something happens to where they seek their relief in this sin. And when they do slip up, they can either pick up where they left off and do better, or they return to the old habit. Get back involved in it. Because they opened a can of worms, so to speak. Now I have Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, which was basically quoted verbatim a moment ago by Miss Regina here. You know, you consider the words of Jesus within that. Even he recognizes and warns it's not going to be easy if you want to walk the path of the righteous. He also recognizes how easy it's going to be to go back to the path of sin. And as Solomon says throughout the chapter in Proverbs, steer clear of the path of darkness and wickedness. And that's an understatement considering the words we read there. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. It's going to cost our life if we decide to go down this path. But if we want to walk the path of light and righteousness, we must make sure that we are constantly considering each step we take, making sure that we are walking with full awareness and sobriety of mind to stay on the path of righteousness. Again, we look to the goal of Jesus. You look back into Hebrews chapter 12. What are we doing? In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, Andre. Absolutely. I'm reminded of a couple of things for running I've seen where competition, they're racing, and someone's in the head, they got the lead, and they look behind them. Oop! Trip. And they're limping the rest of the race because they looked away from the goal. and they looked to something else, got distracted, and, you know, in some cases, it's a bump. In others, it is definitely a slippery slope. Got to make sure we're guarding ourselves, just as the chapter said. Anything else before we're dismissed? Sue, we're going to start chapter 5 Sunday morning. We don't have to start tonight. We're out of time. Thank you all for a great class and all your comments. And we'll pick up with chapter 5 on Sunday morning. Darren will be out. And so we get 2 classes in Proverbs next week. Thank you all once again.